Reading Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of a warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, many hundreds of years ago, the prophet Isaiah gave this extraordinary prophecy. It was given at a time of great danger for God's people. They were threatened with invasion from Assyria, which was prophesied in the previous chapter. It must have been quite terrifying to have a foreign army marching through your streets, or the prospect of a foreign army marching through your streets, wondering whether they're going to march in and take you and your parents away, put you in prison, maybe even shoot you. It may seem many miles away from your experience as you woke up in bed this morning, in your cozy bed, if you went to sleep. I know not all of us did, but those of us who had beds to go to, it was nice to wake up and have the comforting surroundings around us. But do you know, a short distance from here, there is a mural depicting what they call the Battle of Cable Street, where the people of the East End prevented Oswald Mosley and 5,000 of his fascist thugs from marching through the East End with their anti-Jewish propaganda in 1936. Sadly, the rest of Europe was either unwilling or unable to resist the rising tide of hatred that engulfed Europe and led to the extermination of some 6 million Jews in the resulting Holocaust. I think this illustrates the battle between good and evil that rages not just around us in the world, but even on our very doorsteps. I don't know what would have happened if the people of the East End hadn't risen up as they did. It was good men and good women, righteous men and righteous women, who stopped this nation being swallowed up in that particular time of wickedness. Although, of course, we had to fight, and many lost their lives in the struggle between 1939 and 1945. But think about it. So we have the Battle of Cable Street, for some of you, right outside your very windows. But you know, evil doesn't stop outside the doors to your houses. You know, it comes right in. It comes in to the human heart. See, the Bible says that the heart is wicked and corrupt. Who can know it? Deceitful above all things. Your human heart. You must think, no, surely I'm quite a good person. And some of you have got such angelic smiles that I would always believe that you were. But the Bible tells us that we are not. That in fact, a root of evil is in each one of our hearts. None of us are good. We don't even start good and get worse. That would be something. No, we start evil because we are born with the same evil heart that we inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. And that may seem a terribly long time ago, but it's not that many generations ago. It's probably less than 60, probably less than 100, is it? I don't know. I may be wrong about that, but even if it was 200, it wouldn't be very long, would it? It's not very many generations back to the beginning. People like to say it's millions of years, but in a way, that's, in my judgment, just a way of trying to distance ourselves from our past and making it seem as though our past is irrelevant to our lives today. But it's not. Our past is not irrelevant to our lives today. Our past shapes who we are today. Each one of us, and we all come from very different backgrounds around here. I think if I asked almost for the number of people who are here, I would get a different country for every person who put their hand up. Now, I know it's not quite true, but you see what I mean. There are 21 of us here today, I think, and probably about 10 countries represented. It's not bad, is it? 50% of us come from different countries. We all are shaped by our background. You can't ignore it. You can't say, well, I'm living in London now. My background's irrelevant. Because the way your parents bring you up is reflected by the way they were brought up. And so on. And so we're all tainted by the previous generation. Not always tainted. Blessed as well. We're affected by the previous generations. We are affected by where we come from. And spiritually, the background is pretty bad. In fact, it couldn't be worse. The Bible doesn't speak in grays. We might say, well, maybe I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. We'll say, shall we, I'm a shade of grey. That sort of, that British compromise that we like so much, don't we? We like to find a middle way. We don't like extremes in this country. We're always there to look for the compromise, aren't we? That's something probably all of us inherit very quickly, because that is assimilating into the British culture. But it's not actually what the Bible says. The Bible describes the state of the human race in a very stark way. Verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Well, of course, we're used, and I don't need to tell you, because some of us come from many miles away, some of us would have travelled from west to east when you've been on holiday. How many of you have gone from west to east, or indeed from east to west? You've travelled to America. You've travelled to America. Some of you might have travelled to Australia. Some of you might have travelled to Asia. Yes? I've got some of us, anyway. And you know, when you get on the plane, you're either chasing the sun or you're running away from the sun. Because it's not dark in the same part of the world all the time. The sun moves, as we know, or rather the earth moves around the sun. You've learned that at school, haven't you? So we all know that. So we kind of think, well, you know, the idea of the whole world being in darkness is it's a physical impossibility, because there's always part of the world that is light. But this verse doesn't say that. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And this darkness has spread over the whole world because of sin. When man sinned, and Adam and Eve I'm talking about, when they chose to disobey God by eating from the tree. What sort of fruit was it, by the way? Well done. Who was going to say an apple? You weren't going to say an apple, were you, Gwendolyn? It's not an apple, is it? It was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's somebody who's been taught well in Sunday school. That one act. And you see, it was a spiritual act. It wasn't a physical eating of something physically they didn't want. It was a spiritual act of wanting to be like God. And that is the human problem, isn't it? We live in a world where people want to be like God. They want to rule other people. They want to decide whether to give life or to take life away. Look at the way people choose to want to end their own life, to want to end other people's lives, to want to create lives in other ways than the Bible allows. We want to play God still today. We will not accept that we live in darkness. Indeed, when you were at school, and I guess all of you, I hope some of you, have been taught the Lord's Prayer at school as well as here. You have? Good. Well, that starts, "Our Father, which art in heaven," doesn't it? And so we all in our subconscious believe that God is our Father and all will be well in the end. Well, that's what the Jews thought, but they were in for a rude shock because the Lord said to them that they do the deeds of their father. Their father who was a liar. God is not a liar. But the devil is a liar. And every sinner, the Bible says in John chapter 8, round about verse 44, says that we are like our father. All of us have a spiritual father who is the devil. We live in such darkness that the devil is our father. The devil rules over us. He's been given dominion over this world. And that's why it's in such a terrible mess. That's why it's darkness. That's why people always blame God when they should be blaming the devil and themselves. Tragedies, wickedness, terrifying atrocities are not to be put at God's door. They are the fruit of the wicked human heart. And it's the devil who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. John 10, chapter 10. I'm sure, children, you know that verse. The devil plays his melody on the human heart, on the wicked human heart. And he calls the wicked human heart to dance to his tune. And that's what the human race does. And that's why it's in such trouble. Friends, it doesn't have to be like that. You see, verse 2 tells us that they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. You see, before we come on to the light, notice the land of the shadow of death. We're all going to die, some sooner than others. It's tragic just to look in the last week. I saw on my news flash, although I try not to read the news on a Sunday, but I came through that a Russian plane had been lost on the radar. I don't know what's happened to that. 91 people on board. I haven't heard. I hope the plane's been found. But if not, that's 91 people who might have been swept from this earth. I hope not. I pray not. But it's not very long ago, even this week, that market, Berlin market, how many lives have been lost? People who were out for Christmas shopping, mown over by a maniac driving a lorry for his religious cause. A plane downed, running out of fuel in South America on the way for a football final. Death and destruction is happening all around us. We live in the valley of the shadow of death, don't we? Not just physical death, though. It's also spiritual death. And spiritual death does not mean that we cease to exist. Because if it did, all the atheists could go to their graves in peace. And we, frankly, would be wasting our time. Christ said, "Don't fear not him. Don't fear him who's able to kill you, kill the body. But rather fear him who, after he's killed the body, throw your soul into hell." That's the second death. Revelation 22 tells us that. Revelation 20, I think. I'm so sorry, the end of Revelation 20. The second death is the lake of fire. And it is where every sinner deserves to go. It's where, tragically, the vast majority of the human race will go. But all is not lost. They that dwell upon the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. There's a light that has come into this world. That light is spoken about in John chapter 1. Let me just read what that the first nine verses say. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Friends, into this world has come the Word. And look at how the Word is described. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It goes further. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Word was not just with God, the Word was God. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as God's Son from all eternity, sent into this world to pay for our sins. As we looked at last week, a baby who was God. Look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. You might think that the government rests upon Theresa May's shoulder as Prime Minister of this country, on Barack Obama's shoulder, on Mr. Putin's shoulder. The government rests on this little baby's shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isn't that staggering? A little baby, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Everlasting Father, not because he was interchangeable with his Father. Of course, he said, I am in my Father, and my Father is in me. He said, I am the Father of one. They're not the same. But the Lord Jesus said, he who's seen me has seen my Father. The only way to the Father was through this little baby. That's the light that came into the world. But you know, that little baby had to do something to win us back to God. He had to die on a cross for our sins. He didn't come just to say, it's all right now. The light's come. You don't have to worry about your sin anymore. It's all over. No. When Christ died on that cross, he paid the penalty of our sin. He went to a gruesome death. We must remember that, yes, he is God, but he became a man, fully God and fully man. Two natures in one person. He was a complete person. He wasn't a schizophrenic. He wasn't schizophrenic with two different natures. He did have two natures, but not two persons. He had one person. One person in two natures, God and man. That is the miracle of Christ and his death on the cross. He died as the God-man, as our mediator. He suffered in his flesh, just as we would have suffered. But his suffering was even more dramatic because it involved a spiritual suffering, being cut off from God because of our sin. Don't ask me how, But we know he was, because he said on the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And at the end, he uttered, before he died, "It is finished." And how do we know that that death was successful? Because on the third day, he rose again. God raised him. In other places it says, Christ was raised himself. God raised him. The Lord Jesus was God. He is God. And so, going back to our passage, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." May I ask you, what kind of joy have you got this morning? Is it a joy that's come from presents that you're anticipating opening, presents that you have opened, the rather hearty meal that you're going to enjoy at lunch, the people you're going to be with today? Is that where your joy springs from? For a lot of people, that's all that Christmas brings. They won't be content with their toys or their gadgets for adults. And their friends and their families, they'll want to watch films, do other things on the internet. Try and get their joy from the things that this world offers. But there is a joy that comes from knowing the Saviour of the world. And that joy is independent and transcends the pleasures that you get from the things of this world. Verse 3, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." This was a special joy that the people of God had when they knew that they had been reconciled to him. Look at verse 4. "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." The Midianites ruled over the people of Israel. Gideon rose up with 300 of his men and won a victory without having to raise a finger, virtually. God sent every Midianite against himself. They turned against each other. Gideon and his army blew the trumpets. They broke their lanterns, and there was mayhem in the Midianite camp. When Christ died, the rod of our oppression, our sin, was broken. The devil was defeated. We go free. There's a wonderful victory, friends. There's a joy that comes from partaking in that victory. And I hope that that joy is in each one of our hearts this day. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. For this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. It speaks to me of a coming judgment. At the end of a battle, there is the battlefield is full of dead bodies and blood and discarded weaponry. It speaks about a fire burning up the remains of the battle. There is coming a day, and I've already mentioned it, when a fire is going to burn forever and ever for all those who reject the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. Friends, it's an awful thing to say that despite the light that has come into the world, that's lighted every man, John chapter 1, verse 18. Sorry, John chapter 3. If you'll just let me turn to it in a moment, because I haven't made a note of the reference. Just John chapter 3, please. Verse 19, And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. It is a tragedy that most people turn away from the light that is in Christ. They turn away because they prefer their evil deeds. There are many of your school friends, children, who are going to prefer their computer games. They're going to prefer the pull of drugs and cigarettes and drunkenness over and above the message of the gospel. That is a reality that you're going to have to face. And you're going to have to make your choice. Where will you go? Who will you serve? You see, you're going to have some very strong characters at school who are going to be pulling you and saying, stay with us. Stay with this world. It's much more fun. But it's going to end in that eternal fire. They don't know it. They're walking in darkness. And one of the problems with walking in darkness is you cannot see the way ahead. And this nation is as bad as any other. We're wandering around like blindfold. Have you played Blind Man's Buff? Some of you? No? It's where you put a blindfold around and you have to try and find people. You've played it, haven't you, Gwendolyn? You've played it, Noel? You have to find people. See, but you can't actually get anywhere. You can't go in a straight line even, because you can't see. And you cannot find your way to God while you're in the dark. Only Christ can light the way. And he says in his word, my word is a light, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you want to go to heaven, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you want to go to heaven, you need his word in your heart and you need to obey it. That will give you a joy that presence, family, friends cannot give you. Because that joy will disappear in a moment. But the joy of Christ will stay in your hearts for all your lives on this earth and for all eternity. For Paul wrote, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It only gets better as a Christian. But if you decide to remain in this world, doing the things that everybody else does, ignoring God, going your own way, then you're going to carry on living a hopeless life. And you're going to have one thing ahead of you, which is certain judgment. God wants to rescue you and me from that judgment. And my appeal to you is that you give attention to this little baby that we remember being born in a stable in Bethlehem, and give attention to his name. This is the mighty God. This is the Saviour of the world. This is the one who has made peace with us, between us and God. He is the one mediator between God and man. We need to make our peace with him today. And friends, I hope you will. I hope you will decide to follow Christ and not all your friends at school. Because following Christ will give you a life on this earth, a hope, and a future hope of eternal life in heaven. What could be better? So I close with praying that we might see and embrace the light that has shined in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. We might, each one of us, make our peace with God through Jesus Christ, confess our sins to the propitiator of our sins, that is the peacemaker between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He will forgive us because our sins have been paid for. Amen.